Please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you're using a pew Bible in front of you this morning, that's page 1027. 1027, 1027, 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the same verses that were read earlier on the qualifications of deacons. When you think about that idea of qualifications, what comes into your mind? And what are the kinds of things that you would like to see? If you were a boss, what would you like to see in your employee? If you're an employee, what would you like to see in your boss? What would you like to have? What kind of qualifications would you like to lay out for your landlord? Usually, your landlord has some ideas about what he would like to, what kind of qualifications he would like for his rentee. What kind of qualifications would you like for your mayor, governor, police officer, first responder? What kind of qualifications for a teacher or an educator or a school administrator? If you're not a Christian this morning, that is, you've not repented from your sin, you've not turned and followed and trusted in Jesus, I wonder what you think the qualifications are for a good leader, for a good boss, a good manager, someone that you would prefer to serve alongside with. If you were tasked with coming up with a job description for a position at a company, what would you suggest to find there? My guess is there would be a number of things. You would focus on skills, abilities, some training, some experience maybe. Those are all good things. You need those, whatever you're going to be doing. While some of that is assumed here in our passage, the most important qualifications that God gives, that the Apostle Paul lays out for the deacons, for deacons within a church, and before this, for those who serve as elders or pastors or overseers, are character qualifications. That is, what we see here is that it is more important that that deacons are men of individuals of character more than that they are extremely competent. Someone may be the world's greatest mechanic. I mean, if you could be absolutely certain that your mechanic was the best mechanic in the world, you would probably feel good about yourself. Unless your mechanic couldn't be trusted. And then you wouldn't feel so good about your decision. We may want the world's greatest teacher, but if we cannot trust the teacher, if we cannot entrust our children to that individual, if they have poor character, my guess is we would rather them not teach our children. Character matters more than competency. A church may call someone for a variety of reasons to be their deacon. Maybe because of their appearance. A former generation, some of you are part of this. Suit and ties, that's expected. Now, young rising generations, not so much suit and tie, but there's still a look that we desire from those who are going to be in leadership. We want them to look a certain way. Appearance hasn't become less important. It's just changed. But sometimes we can put too much stock in appearance. A church may grant a person the role of deacon because they are wealthy. They're financially stable. And therefore, if they're financially wealthy and stable, maybe they'll be able to lend the wisdom that they used to advance in the business world in the church as well. Perhaps, maybe they'll even give more to the church, some churches would think. A church may call a person to the office of deacon because of any number of reasons. Because they hold an important position within the community. Or because they have a lot of family connections within the church. Someone's uncle, brother, father, son, nephew. He's well known because he has a great personality, makes good connections with people in the community. There are many reasons why a church may call a person to the office of deacon. But what Paul tells us here is that deacons must possess, first and foremost, a set of character qualifications that without which no one is qualified to serve as deacons. Before we take a look one by one through these, I just want us to know, as we were reading before, what we're going to see is that all of these character qualities are so very ordinary. They're so very ordinary. That is, all of these character qualities are elsewhere commanded of Christians in the New Testament. That is, there's nothing in this list here that is special. Nothing in this list here that is setting this individual apart from every other individual. They are ordinary. You know, often we look for extraordinary. We're looking for an extraordinary action. But God uses ordinary people to do his extraordinary work. Here it is about character. Here it is about character. William Carey, noted as being one of the most influential missionaries in our modern day. And we can think of William Carey for all that he did, for all the work that he did there in India. We might know him for his labor in the gospel, for his discipline in the faith. We might know him for his success. We might know him for his patience. We might know him for all sorts of things. But he writes this about those who may choose to write a biography about him. He says, "If one should think it worth his while to write my life, I will give you a criterion by which you may judge of its correctness. If he gives me credit for being a plotter, he will describe me justly. Anything beyond this will be too much. I can plod. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this I owe everything." I can plod. That's generally not the kind of character qualification that makes it for a presidential campaign slogan, right? I can plod. Pastor Harris, 2020. It just doesn't, it lacks all the ring, doesn't it? He's going to plod. He's just going to do the work day after day after day. Ordinary work. But wouldn't we like men who just give themselves, individuals who just give themselves to ordinary work? So my prayer is this morning, and it has been this week, for us as a church, that what we see here, these character qualifications, would become increasingly true of all of us. These are character qualifications commanded here specifically for deacons, but elsewhere for all people, that they might be true of all of us. As we study what it takes to be a deacon, what kinds of men deacons must be, that we will be challenged by what we read here. More than this, my prayer is that in laying out these qualities, God will work in the hearts of individuals within this local assembly so that you might begin to have a holy ambition for this work. But the idea of deacon, rather than saying that is repugnant, that is time-consuming, that is unnecessary, that you would see it and hunger for it, that you would desire to be this kind of person so that you might be a servant like this. That God would so work in our hearts to set before us these qualifications that we would desire to serve Him in everything, that we would desire to grow in this. My prayer has been very much like what we see in Psalm 40, verse 6, where the psalmist writes that God would open up his ears. That's what it says in the New King James Version. Literally, it means that he would dig out our ears. It's as if there is significant wax buildup and they need to be dug out. And that's what you and I need. We need to have our ears, our spiritual ears, dug out. So would you pray with me this morning as we enter into studying God's word, that the Lord would work in our hearts and dig out our ears to this effect. Father in heaven, this is your word. It is not mine. It is not ours. Help us to submit to it. Dig out our ears. Open up our hearts. Engage our minds to listen and to pursue and to treasure what you say here. In the name of Christ, our Savior, amen. Let's look at some of these character qualifications that Paul lays out. We see first verse, he says in verse 8, likewise, deacons must be reverent. What is that likewise? That ought to throw our eyes backwards to cause us to look back. What is he talking about? Likewise. And the very first thing he is speaking of is there, verse 1 of chapter 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, or we might say elder, overseer, elder, or pastor, these are all same words, or different words to describe one office. He desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. And that is the great big category, umbrella, under which all of the requirements for elder or pastor or overseer fall under, blameless. And he goes on, likewise, we might say, deacons must be blameless. Deacons must be blameless. According to Acts 6:3, last week we saw that deacons were to be men of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit. They were to be men, individuals, who are noted for their love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Where these elements, these fruits were beginning to blossom and flourish in their life. They were to be men of wisdom, good judgment, discernment. And here they are to be blameless. Likewise, deacons must be blameless. They also must be, here the word is translated reverent. Reverent. If you have an English Standard Version, it might translate that dignified. I prefer what you see there, and that if you're using the New International Version, the NIV, or some other translations, they'll translate it worthy of respect. The problem is that this word has so much meaning to it, so much attached to it, that there is no good English equivalent. And so we're reduced to trying to explain it in multiple words. It's not just reverent is something that we are. To be reverent would be we are reverencing something else. To dignified has this idea of, I don't know about you, but for me, I think of a slow walking man, suit, standing upright. And that's kind of part. The deacons are to be men of dignity, to be dignified, but they are to be individuals who are worthy of respect. Worthy of respect. In the way that they conduct themselves, they are to be worthy of the respect of others. And Paul describes what it means to be worthy of respect by giving three negatives in the rest of this verse. He says, not double-tongued, or not duplicitous, not given to much wine, and not greedy for money. These are three pitfalls we are to avoid. We are to speak sincerely, not double-tongued. It's not merely that we're not supposed to lie, but that we're not duplicitous. That is, we don't talk one way to one group of people and another way to others. That we are the same with whatever group we are with. We are trustworthy. We might say that deacons are not to be politicians in this way. Playing one group off another, feeding one group information that they don't give to another, or vice versa. They're not politicians. Now, this may work for a time to make everyone happy, but eventually that's a house of cards that's going to fall. We are to speak sincerely. Deacons are to be individuals who speak sincerely and genuinely with every person and group. Moreover, they're supposed to be self-controlled. Not only not double-tongued, they are not given too much wine. Paul's here not calling for total abstinence, but he is alerting us to the warning of, alerting us to the danger of alcohol. Proverbs 31, 4 to 5 tells us, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink, lest they drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted." All throughout Scripture, we see of these massive warnings of the dangers that alcohol presents to God's people. Lest we fall and become drunk. Well, many in our church family can attest to how alcohol has destroyed a friend, a brother, a parent, a family. And Paul here, deacons are not to be men who are always hitting the drink. They are not to be addicted to much wine, as it is written here. Men, if I can just speak to you for a moment. You know, our world, especially for men, our world presents kicking back and drinking as the picture of what it means to be a man. Is what it means to have a good time. But I would just warn you, in light of all that Scripture says, that it would be far better for you never to taste a drop than if you were to fall under its hold. Deacons are to be individuals who are self-controlled, not controlled by any outward substance, but to be controlled by the Spirit, to be under their self-control, to be self-disciplined, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, and then content, not greedy for money. Or greedy, as the ESV says, for dishonest gain. I actually like the King James way of putting it, not greedy for filthy lucre. We don't usually use that terminology much anymore. It's a little outdated. When you're asking for the change from the, you know, shopping, you pretty much, I'm sure that most of you don't say, "May I have my filthy lucre back?" They might look at you strange. They might call for security. But the idea is here, isn't it? Not greedy for that which does not belong to you. Not greedy for gain. But there is contentment here. Deacons are to be men who are content. Those whom the church gives to the office and raises to the office of deacon are to be men who are honest in their dealings, in their financial dealings. Individuals who are not just focused on themselves or even on the church finances or on building nice buildings, but they are focused on the mission of God. They're called, deacons are called to serve the physical needs of the church. And if a deacon is dishonest, if a deacon is not content with what the Lord has given him, he will be looking to take advantage of whatever he can. If he is at someone's home, maybe they won't notice if this goes missing. Serving in the church, they won't notice if I just take this with me. Deacons are to be individuals who are content with what God has given them. Verse 9, we see that deacons are to be men whose individuals whose lives match their faith. Whose lives match their faith. Holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. The idea here is that someone's life matches what they believe. They can say, yes, I believe what God's word teaches to be true. But many who believe what God's word says, they don't follow through. And if we are honest, which is always a good thing to be when you come to church, if we're honest, we would have to admit that if we have been a Christian for any length of time, we probably know more, or our level of knowledge is greater than our level of obedience. There are areas of our life that we know are wrong, but for whatever reason, we find it difficult to obey. But deacons are to be individuals whose lives, broadly speaking, match up with what they believe. They are to know the faith, and they are to be following in the way. Deacons must be men whose lives match their faith. Verse 10. They're not to be novices. They're to be tested and tried, tested and faithful. Verse 10. Let these also first be tested or proven. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Let them first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. The point here is that an individual isn't supposed to be given this position of service within the church just because he is well known or well liked, just because he looks good upon first coming. Rather, there is to be a period of time in which they are tested. However that testing looks, and for different churches, it may look differently. But deacons are to be tested. They are to show themselves blameless and faithful. Blameless and faithful. That the church can rely on the deacons to do what they have been tasked to do. Verse 12, we see that deacons are to be the husbands of one wife. Verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own households well. This phrase is used to describe both elders and deacons, and it has been understood in different ways. One way is that deacons are to be married, that is, single men are disqualified. Some have taught that singles cannot serve in the role of deacon because of this passage. They are to be husbands of one wife. But this seems to contradict what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, where he praises. In fact, he applauds and appeals to people to see the value of singleness for gospel ministry. More than that, it appears unwise for us to have qualifications for deacon that Christ himself couldn't be fit to be qualified for. Does that make sense? You know, Christ himself was never married. Are we then going to say that Christ himself wouldn't be qualified to serve as a deacon of Limerick Chapel? So it appears that this is an unlikely interpretation of what Paul is getting at. One other interpretation is that deacons can't be married to more than one woman at the same time. That is, they can't be married to multiple wives. They can't have many wives. And this is something that some cultures, especially in the ancient world, and we still see this invariably in our day in various parts of the world, we can see that this was a popular idea in some places. But this is an unlikely interpretation for multiple reasons. Another interpretation that has been put forward is that deacons must only be married once. Deacons must only be married once. That is, men who have lost their wives or men who are lawfully divorced would be unable to serve as deacons. But if either of those was the case, Paul could have used words to make that clear. But we must remember that what Paul is arguing for here is a set of character qualifications. Paul is more concerned with our character than our marital status. We might put it that way. He is more concerned with an individual's character than with his marital status. What he is getting at here, and literally what this phrase means, is that deacons must be one woman type of men. One woman type of men. The husband of one wife literally means a one woman man. Paul is concerned that Christian men are to be faithful and true to their wives if they have them. They are to be faithful and true to their wives. It goes deeper than simply being married or being faithful to one's spouse. It means that men, deacons, are not to be the kind of men who are flirtatious with women who are not their wives. Deacons must not be the kind of men who are caught leering or looking at women. A deacon must be above reproach in his sexual and marital life. There is nothing more damaging to a church than when its leaders fail in this regard. Brothers, let me plead with you to watch your life in this way. There is no truly secret and harmless sin. The scriptures tell us, be sure your sin will find you out. Do battle with inward desires. Take whatever extreme measures are necessary. The image that Christ gives are radical. Cut your hand off. Gouge your eyes out. And while those are to be taken figuratively, the idea is there. We are to deal with our inward desires for temptation. We are to deal with them significantly, with malice. Be watchful over the relationships that we have with those who are not our wives. Whether that be a neighbor, whether that be a friend, whether that be someone at church or someone at the office. Men, we must strive to be one woman kind of men. We see at the end of verse 12 that deacons are to be those who lead their homes well. Lead their homes well. Ruling their children and their own houses well, Paul says. The emphasis here is on well. In his book on deacons, Alexander Strauch puts it like this. This means that deacons must be a responsible Christian father and household manager. He must provide for his family financially, emotionally, and spiritually. His home must not be on the verge of collapse. With our children, a deacon must not be a tyrant, nor is he a doormat, just allowing whatever to go on to appease, to make peace. Rather, he is to raise his children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. With his wife, he cannot be disinterested nor passive in his concern for her. He will instead care for her, provide for her, support and sacrifice for her. He will lead, not with an iron fist, but with a loving and listening ear as he fixes his eyes on Christ. Deacons are to rule their home, to lead their homes well. Verse 11 gives us another category. It tells us, likewise, their wives, in the New King James, their wives must be reverent, nor slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. There are several interpretations here for what Paul is talking about. While it's translated their wives, the word there is not there in the Greek. More than that, the word wives can be translated simply women. And so he might be saying, likewise, women must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. This has raised all sorts of interesting debates within interpretation. Some churches, they will say, no, this is talking about deacons' wives. It does seem, however, unlikely that Paul is raising up qualifications for the wives of deacons, but not for the wives of elders and overseers and bishops in the passage before. More than that, another interpretation is that this is a special category of servants who are women in the church, women who are servants in the church. And then other churches hold that these are women deacons, that these likewise women, just as these other deacons, you too must be reverent, blameless, dignified, worthy of respect, not slanderers. Your speech is to be guarded, temperate, patient in all things, faithful in all things. So whichever interpretation one were to hold, and we do not have time to explore them all, what is absolutely clear is that women who are called to serve within a local church are to be modeling Christ-likeness and godliness. We're not to think that simply because Paul is in a handful of these verses talking to men, that therefore women can be and live however they like. Rather, Paul is here addressing women. Likewise, women, you as well must seek to be following the Lord in the way you live, in the way you talk, in your discussions with other people. A wife is to be faithful. Rather, these women are to be faithful in all things, reliable in everything. Women, much of this morning has been focused on men. And if you have been married, if you are married, you have been given lots of opportunities to rib your husband, to clear your throat, and I hope you're paying attention kind of way. But what about you? Would others in the church recognize these attributes of you? Is your walk with Christ worthy of respect, or do you fritter away your time on daytime TV, on Instagram or Facebook, on email? Is your walk with Christ worthy of respect? Do you hear from your lips, do others hear from your lips more praise or slander? Are you driven by your emotions, or are you able to hold them in check? Are you reliable, faithful? Brothers and sisters in Christ, we as a church have every reason to praise God for the men and women that He has given us. I regularly marvel at the individuals that God has given to us as a church family. Those who day in and day out give of themselves, sacrifice time and energy and effort to serve, sometimes in front of people and often behind the scenes in ways that no one sees. As I look around this room this morning, my heart is made glad in the gifts that God has given to us. Gifts in the form of men and women who love the Lord and are yearning to follow Him. I see my brothers in Christ who are walking this road to become deacons, others who already are. I see numerous sisters in Christ who give us many reasons to marvel at the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I would call us, as Paul calls us, to follow after Christ in these ways. So how should we respond to such a list of qualifications? I think the very first thing is that we ought to be warned as a church. We ought to be warned as a church. What we need anything more from our deacons, from our pastors, from our elders, from anyone who serves in any capacity, what the church needs more of us than our skills and abilities is our godliness, is our Christ-likeness. In 394, Jerome was writing to a young church leader, warning against the hypocrisy that he was noticing in churches in his area. And he writes this, "Many build churches nowadays, their walls and pillars of glowing marble, their ceilings glittering with gold, their altars studded with jewels. Yet to the choice of Christ's ministers or servants, no heed is paid. Churches were putting all of their attention in building elaborate structures and making sure their programs was wonderful, that everything was going along entertainingly. But no thought was given to the character of the leaders. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what the church needs more from us than anything else is not our money, is not our abilities, it is not even our time. What it needs from us, what we need from one another, is our godliness. Is our godliness. Also, we ought to be humbled. Not only warned, but humbled. For the holiest follower of Christ has but journeyed but a little way in these characteristics. Now, Paul himself in Romans chapter 7, he describes his own fight with inward sin, his own battle his own battle with his own temptation, his own frustration with his self. And are we to claim that we have finished and accomplished what so many saints have barely begun? We have a long way yet to go. No matter how many years you have been a follower of Christ, you have a long way yet to go. We ought to be humbled when we read a list like this. For none of us come out of it smelling like roses. We ought to smell also where we fall short. We ought to be humbled, but we also ought to be encouraged. You know, if God had called us to choose individuals and to select individuals as deacons, but only those individuals who had accomplished mighty acts of devotion or great works for God, how discouraging would it be for us? Many of us, if not all, would be disqualified. But what we have here are a list of character qualifications that the newest and the weakest follower of Jesus can make growth in, can make headway in. We have God's own promise also that he will work in us to complete that which he has started. This list comes to us. It comes to us hard, but it comes to us with hope. Lastly, we ought to marvel at Jesus. We ought to marvel at Jesus. Is there anyone more worthy of our respect? Is there anyone else who is more blameless than Christ? Those who hated him, when they lofted their charges against him, had to pay for false witnesses. And even the testimony of those witnesses falls apart on close examination. For you and I, my guess is that those closest to you, that those who really get to know you, the closer they get, the more faults they see. If you are married, you have probably experienced what so many of us have experienced. That the person you thought was perfect and wonderful isn't. Maybe you had some inkling of it when you were saying the words, "I do," only to realize it in the weeks following, how much of a sinner they really were. The closer we get to some people, all of us, the more faults and foibles we will see. But those closest to Jesus, they saw him still perfect, sinless, faultless in every way. Is anyone more worthy of our respect, anyone more content than Christ was. Who had no home, no bed to rest his head. Anyone more self-sacrificing in their service. Anyone who leads better than Christ leads. Is there anyone more worthy of our worship, our faith, our lives? You know, it is typical for us, as we look at one another, from a distance we can marvel. The closer we get, the more faults we see. But the closer we examine Jesus, the more glory is present there. In Him, all that we see here commanded for us is exemplified, is illustrated, is on display. What does it look like to be dignified? Is it not who Christ is? What does it look like to be straightforward, not duplicitous, not double-tongued, not a statesman or politician, but to speak truthfully with everyone? It looks like Christ. One who is not given to much wine. One who is not greedy for money. One who is able to know the truth of God and do it perfectly. Is any of us capable of doing this as Christ has done? And this Christ, who is perfect in every way, gave Himself as a sacrifice for us who is imperfect, who are imperfect in every way. Gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sin in our place, that we who trust in Him and turn from our sin might know Him and own Him as our Lord and Savior. Brother and sister in Christ, this passage ought to humble us, it ought to warn us, it ought to encourage us, and it ought to lead us to worship our Savior. He came not to be served, but to serve. He is the supreme servant. And friend, if you are not a Christian here, you will not find these character qualifications more perfectly on display in anyone or anything else in this world. There is no organization, there is no church, there is no relationship, there is no person, there is no political party or president that will put these on display as Christ does. There is no one more worthy of your respect, of your faith, of your submission. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. You may follow your heart, but your own heart will lead you astray. You may follow another, but you will be disappointed. But if you set your heart on Christ, if you will submit to Him by faith, I promise you this, though His way is hard, He Himself is good. Always, always. Trust in Him this morning. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are humbled by your word, humbled by what you command of us, humbled by what we read here, knowing how far short we fall on these matters. Would you help us, O God, to make progress in this? Would you give us strength by your Spirit to advance in holiness, that we may serve you and serve your people well? This we pray as a church and as individuals. In the name of our Savior, amen.